Well, it's a great joy and privilege to be with you today, and I bring greetings from my church. It is London Tabernacle, and some of you probably know, we'll probably see here, people know some of the same people, but it's great to be here. And I also remember years ago, John Pierce, who was the rector at St. Anne's, this was his vision to have this. He sort of envisions this, and you remember sharing it in the minister's fraternal. And it's great to be here to see how it's all come to fruition. Great. So thank you very much for this invitation. You have this series, Encounters with Jesus. We're going to have this amazing encounter, as Rob has encountered. I think we have a picture. Is there a picture coming up? It's not very strong, but there we are. It's a picture from the National Gallery, actually, when I do a tour of the National Gallery. And it shows, it's by a man called Sebastiano de Palombo. From the sort of high Italian Renaissance. And it's a picture of Jesus raising Lazarus. Now, the thing is, you just see Jesus there pointing at Lazarus from this account. But the amazing picture is Lazarus himself, who has just come alive. He looks like he's sort of been dead, and he's trying to pull off his grave clothes, and it's quite almost quite amusing the way he sort of suddenly, and now of course this was a great encounter. I mean, Lazarus didn't expect to encounter Jesus alive again, but that of course is what's recorded here. But there's a bigger encounter even than that, is that's the encounter between Jesus, who's the resurrection and life, and death, and that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So let's read together from John 11. It's quite a long passage. I won't read the whole chapter. I'll go only up to verse 44. It's still quite long, but let's hear the word of God. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not end, or does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" And when Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen him, what he did, believed in him. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come now to this word that your Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle John to write of things he witnessed himself. This amazing miracle of the Lord Jesus, of raising Lazarus from the dead. As we come to this word today, we pray the Spirit who had inspired John to record this so clearly and accurately for us, the very same Spirit would illuminate it and give us understanding, open our hearts, and move us to receive the message. And Lord, may it transform us and change us, we pray. So we commit ourselves now to you and pray all these things would be done in the name and for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you very much again for your invitation to be here. And I'm going to keep my introduction very brief. There's a lot to get through in this passage, very long passage, lots of things in it, a lot of things I'm not going to be able to touch on. But we're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to do so because it's really dealing with these two great realities. The first, the reality of Jesus himself, which is, of course, the subject of the whole of John's Gospel. And you've been looking at these encounters with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the one who is eternally the Word, who was with the Father, who is God himself, who has become man and made God visible. And John's been showing how this works out in his teaching and the miracles he did and so on, all for the purpose of so that we and people like us and people everywhere would come to believe. But of course, the other great reality in this passage is death. This confrontation with death, in this case in the form of Lazarus being dead. And we're going to be looking at that and what that tells us about Jesus and who he is and why he's come into this world as our Savior. So the passage, as I say, is about the rising of Lazarus from the dead. This is the last of the seven miraculous signs that John records in his gospel that reveal the glory of Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. And while Jesus raised other people from the dead in the course of his ministry, and the other Gospels record such resurrections and so on, this one is unique because of what Jesus says about himself and the way he brings his friend Lazarus back to life. And as a result, what we read here helps us to face the reality of death when we meet it in the course of our lives, as we all do and will at some point, not least in the end when we die, unless Jesus comes back first. And far from making us morbid this morning and thinking about death, I want us to see, as Jesus confronts this terrible, harsh reality of death, the hope that we have in the gospel because of him. So I have 5 points from the passage this morning, and they're on your sheet. And the first one is this, that when you face the ugly reality of death, remember the love that Jesus has. Remember the love that Jesus has. Now, Jesus got news of his friend Lazarus was ill. Lazarus and his sisters and Mary lived in the village of Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were very close friends of Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew many people, and he had a close group of disciples. And even among them, some of them, Peter, James, and John in particular, were closer to Jesus. And here we read he had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, these three siblings, as his close friends whom he loved. And Lazarus is ill, and his sisters send to Jesus a message to tell him that. So we read in verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." And so, as often has been pointed out, that's the perfect prayer that any Christian can pray for someone they love who is ill. Lord, the one you love is ill. Now, how did Jesus respond to this news? Did Jesus set out immediately? Well, no, he didn't. He waited for 2 days. Again, we read verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so he delays going for several days. Now, as it would have taken the messengers probably about a day to get to Jesus and a day to get back, they were talking here about 4 days after Lazarus first became ill and died and Jesus arrives. And when he finally arrived, Martha and Mary each make the obvious point. Had Jesus arrived earlier, Lazarus would have still been alive. He could have healed him as he had so many other people. Look at verse 21, when Martha speaks to Jesus. Verse 21, this is not the normal Bible I use, so I'm trying to keep finding my way around here. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And again in verse 32, Mary says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" As Jesus had done for so many others, he could have done for Lazarus by healing him. And that's what some people among the mourners thought. You know, couldn't he have done this? The one who healed others, couldn't he have healed Lazarus? Could he have not kept this Lazarus from dying? But rather than go immediately to Bethany, or even to heal Lazarus from a distance, which he could have, and he did on other occasions, we know from other Gospels. He took his time, and he did nothing. Now, let me ask you, do you ever feel that Jesus is taking his time and doing nothing when you are in desperate need? Like Mary or Martha, you could send Jesus a message. This one you love is sick. I have this particular issue, problem I need to deal with. Someone, there's this issue I want you to hear. And it doesn't seem that Jesus does anything. Now, why is this? Well, it's not because he's not powerful enough. Like Martha and Mary, you know that he can do whatever he wills. He's all power. He displays that in his life and ministry. And as we'll see, Jesus is powerful enough to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why then does Jesus take his time and seem to do nothing? Well, again, it's not because he doesn't love you. As we've seen, Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. But when Jesus is taking his time and seems not to be doing anything, it's tempting for us to question the love of Jesus for us. We think we know what's best for ourselves or for those we love or for the church or whatever we're praying for, and cannot understand how Jesus can love us when he doesn't answer our prayers in the way we would expect or in the way we would want. But of course, that's wrong to think that way. For as with Martha and Mary, Jesus acts towards us in the way he does, always out of love. Always out of love. It's not just that he loves us sometimes when things are going well, but he loves us at all times. Look at verses 5 and 7. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, note that so in verse 6, that so. It can be translated therefore. Therefore. It was because he loved Martha and Mary that Jesus delayed his departure and arrived 4 days after the death of Lazarus. It was out of love he did this. And this is a really important point. In dealing with those who believe in him, Jesus is always, always, always loving. And this is true of our lives generally. Sometimes Jesus answers our prayers quickly and in the way we want, but there are other times when he delays his answers and doesn't answer them in the way we want. And when that happens, we can become impatient and anxious. And when things get worse, we can fear he's doing absolutely nothing and doesn't care for us. Or things may happen to us or to those we love that seem contrary to his character and to his purposes revealed in his word. We know he could do something to help us. We trust in him. We know who he is as the eternal Son of God, the one who created all things and sustains all things by his almighty power. But he doesn't when we want him to or in the way we would like him to. But what we must remember is that the love that Jesus has for us all the time, his love is unchanging. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, nothing in creation, even death itself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that will separate us from that love. And Paul's making that point. He piles in all the bad things that can happen to us in this life, in this fallen world. And he says, no matter what happens, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And though we cannot understand what he is doing or why he allows what he does, we know with certainty that he loves us as he loved Martha and Mary when their brother became ill and died. The love of Jesus is a love that never fails, a love that will never let us go. And that's what we must remember in the face of death. Jesus loves us. And what we must understand is that the love of Jesus for us does not conflict with his purpose to glorify his Father or for his Father to glorify him. Just before we're told that Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, Jesus says that the illness of Lazarus would not end in death. And by that, he doesn't mean that Lazarus wouldn't die but that because of his illness, but that ultimately he won't die because he would be raised to life again. And that resurrection that will happen will glorify and honor the Father, and it will glorify and honor the Son. Jesus will be revealed in what he is planning to do for who he is as the Messiah and the Son of God, so that people like you and me today and everywhere can believe in him for salvation, and that in him the Father is glorified. And as we face the reality of death and indeed everything else that happens to us in this life and in this world, we can be absolutely sure that God will be glorified as well as in all he does and as he loves us. Though much is hidden from us and we don't understand what is going on, by faith we believe that all that God does ultimately is for our good because he loves us and for his glory. And that brings us then to the second thing we want to see, that when we face the ugly reality of death, remember the claim that Jesus makes. Remember the claim that Jesus makes. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Martha went out to meet him. verse 20. She says, so Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in response to Martha's comment, Jesus reassured her that her brother will rise again. Verse 23. And of course, like all pious Jews, Martha believed that would happen on the day of judgment, the day of the general resurrection. That was sort of basic Judaism. It was an orthodox belief. There would be a general resurrection on the last day. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus makes the most astounding claim about himself. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, what Jesus was claiming is that he is personally the resurrection and the life. He's not just saying, I can raise people to life and so on. He can, of course, do that. He says, I am personally the resurrection and the life. That is, he himself is a source of the life that will resurrect people physically on the last day. And before that, spiritually, he will raise them from the dead. So even though we die physically, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be raised physically to life forever in the new creation, in resurrection bodies like his. But even in this life, in these mortal bodies that we have right now, as we're sitting here in London, 2026, and so on, all these other people around us, looking at the marathon and so on. But here we are in these mortal bodies that are destined to die. And they get ill and suffer all the things they do. Nevertheless, we can even now begin to enjoy this risen life before we die. What an astounding claim this is. Jesus is claiming to do what only God can do in giving life to those who are dead, giving eternal life to those who believe in him, and then raising them up on the last day. That is only something God can do. And Jesus is claiming that he is the very God who is the resurrection, the life, the one who is the source of resurrection life. Now, when Jesus asked Mary if she believed this, she replied, verse 27, do you believe this, Jesus asked? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. However imperfectly, Martha understood who Jesus is. And she would have had everything, as the other disciples hadn't, everything worked out at this point. But however imperfect her understanding was, she nevertheless understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed king that God had promised to send, and that he was the Son of God who gives eternal life to those who believe in him. And this claim of Jesus is the reality at the very heart of the Christian gospel. For what Jesus says here is not merely uplifting words that sound very nice. They're often read at funeral services and other times, but not just sort of nice, uplifting words that mean absolutely nothing. I was at an event the other day, and someone was she worked in the sort of theater world, and she was saying they had a very famous actor come and give a sort of pep talk to the actors in this particular group she was working with, and everybody thought it was all wonderful. And then after they said, what did he actually say? He didn't actually say anything. It was all sort of very just nice words. And often you find that politicians, so they often say nice words, but when you stop and think, well, what did he actually say? But that's not the case with Jesus. These are not just uplifting words that mean nothing. No, what Jesus says is reality, because by his death on the cross, he conquered death with the result that he rose physically from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the great harvest of salvation that will only be completed when he returns and raises to life all who have trusted in him. The Apostle Paul later will make this, build on this, really, as he, in his great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, and there we can, verse 1 Corinthians 15, Yes, 15 verse 20, the wrong chapter there, 50. Yes, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by death came, but for by a man, that's Adam, came death. But by a man, that's Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is the gospel. This is the heart of what we believe. In his resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits of the great harvest of salvation. And because he lives, all who are united to him will live forever in the new creation, in resurrection bodies like his. But right now, when we believe the resurrection, life, this life becomes part of our life. He begins to transform us. We were given new life. We're born again of God's Spirit. And that very resurrection life that we'll experience in all its fullness when Jesus returns and we're raised up in immortal bodies, we begin to experience now as he comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. The Christian life is about being transformed by the life-giving power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we face the reality of death, it is this greater reality that we need to remember. Yes, death is a reality, but there's a greater reality. And that is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the one who will give life to those who believe in him. And that is what gives us hope in the face of death. Fearful as death is, it has been defeated. And for the believer, it has lost its terror. Again, with the Apostle Paul, we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We can taunt death. Death, you can do your worst. Christ is conquered. You're a defeated foe. Yes, we might have to experience, we will experience in the body. But that's not the final death, is it? We have life beyond this death. And yet, nevertheless, as Christians, we can naturally recoil in the face of the reality of death. The faith of the strongest Christian can waver in the face of death, either of himself or herself or that of others. And when that happens, what we need to do is to preach this claim of Jesus to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that death would be conquered by his death and his resurrection. And we must remind ourselves that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that because he died and rose again, there is eternal life now and forever for all who trust in him. But that brings us to the third thing we want to see, is that when you face the ugly reality of death, remember the grief that Jesus shares, the grief that Jesus shares. Martha told her sister Mary that Jesus had arrived. Mary went out to meet him, verse 28. And when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus is so deeply moved by Mary's grief and by those who are with her. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and deeply troubled. However, Jesus' emotion was more than just sympathy with a grieving friend. Jesus was angry. He was angry, and rightly so. Those words, we in our version translated deeply moved, can be translated snorted with anger. He was almost snorting. He inwardly convulsed, really. He was enraged. His spirit was convulsed with anger. Why was this? It was the reality of death. In the death of Lazarus and the grief of Martha and Mary, Jesus saw the devastating effect of death on people. And in this family ripped apart by death, he saw a cameo of the misery of a world living under the shadow of death. That's what this world is, as it's described several times in the Bible. living under the shadow of death. And behind that, those scenes, he saw the one who holds the power of death, and that is the devil himself, Hebrews 2:14. And all this enrages Jesus because he knows that contrary to what so many believe, death is not natural. Death is a penalty of sin because of our rebellion as human race, and it's not natural. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And he's angry as he faces the reality of death. But anger is not the only emotion Jesus felt. He also felt sympathy and compassion. And this is seen in that he wept. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's one that's just so pregnant with meaning, so full of comfort for grieving Christians. Although Jesus knew he was about to bring Lazarus back to life, he felt the pain of his grieving sisters, as well as the devastating effect of death on Lazarus himself in the tomb. And so he does with us in our grief and in our suffering. Yes, Jesus knows that when he returns, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and that every tear will be wiped from every eye, as we're told in Revelation 21. But until then, he sympathizes with us in our weakness, not least when we face death. The Jesus who is now seated on the Father's throne is the same Jesus who wept at the tomb of Nazareth. The one who is interceding for us right now in heaven is the one who understands our grief and our suffering as no one else does, because he has been there. He's experienced this, and he felt this grief for his friends. And of course, he himself will experience death. He is the God who weeps, the God who weeps, the incarnate God who's come into this world, God himself. You know, it's probably on PC to say this, but we're surrounded by lots of Muslims around here. They do not have a God who weeps. They have a God who's way up there. He doesn't weep. He's not been here. But we have a God who's been here. He's come in the person of Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus. He knows what we feel. Here is a God who comes to us in the person of Jesus weeping at the tomb of his friend. Oh, what love this is. What a God we have. And for this reason, Jesus can help us in our time of need. As our great high priest in heaven, he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's sympathetic with us. He's been where we have been. And therefore, we can approach his throne of grace in our time of need, whatever that is. Remember how Jesus grieved and how he continues to sympathize with us in the face of the ugly reality of death. But then fourth, when you face the ugly reality of death, remember the word that Jesus spoke. Remember the word that Jesus spoke. Still angry, Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. He ordered the stone over the tomb to be removed, verse 39. Martha protested because after 4 days in the tomb, the body of her brother would have begun to decompose and to give off a bad odor. You can't see it in the picture over there, but right up on the sort of right-hand corner, the women all have their cloaks over their noses because the stench is so great. You see, the painting brings that out. And let's go to the National Gallery to see it for yourself. But Jesus reminded her of his purpose, verse 40. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so the tomb was removed, and Jesus prayed to his Father and did so in order that the crowd would hear him, verse 40, 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus wanted people to hear and to know that he was dependent on his Father for what he was about to do. And then in a loud voice, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And hearing the voice of Jesus, hearing the word of God, the dead Lazarus came to life and came out of the tomb. His decomposing body recomposed itself. His cells that had begun to degenerate regenerated themselves. And he comes out of this tomb. And then the man who was dead came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." What an astounding miracle this is. Jesus raised a dead Lazarus to life, and in so doing demonstrated that he is the resurrection and the life. But this was more than just simply the raising of Lazarus. This miracle foreshadowed the infinitely greater miracle of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead and anticipated the resurrection of all who believe in Jesus to eternal life. But whereas Lazarus was raised to life only to die again later, at the general resurrection on the last day, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to him will be raised up in immortal, imperishable bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, never, never, never to die again. And that will happen when Jesus comes again and speaks like Lazarus, and like Lazarus, the dead hear his voice and come to life. Earlier in John's Gospel, perhaps you did this in your series back in chapter 5, we hear what's going to happen. Jesus himself says this, John chapter 5. Verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." On the last day, Jesus will speak, and the dead will rise. He will say, "Come out." And in this world, those who are dead, the people will rise. And those who haven't been in tombs, cremated, their bodies will become alive. Whether or not they are Christians or not Christians, all will come alive on that last day. And those who have believed in Jesus will rise to live forever in the new creation. But those who have not believed in him will rise to be condemned and sent to hell forever. And just as the word of Jesus raised Lazarus, so the word of Jesus will raise everyone on that last day. "Come out," he'll say, and they will come. Make sure that on that day you'll be raised to eternal life, not to eternal death. But how can we be sure that we will be raised to eternal life by the word of Jesus on that last day? We can by hearing the word of Jesus right now. Hearing the word of Jesus in this life, hearing the word of Jesus in the gospel, and putting our faith in him and trusting in him to save us from being lost forever. And Jesus spoke about this as well, again, back in chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, here he's not talking about the general resurrection on the last day. He's talking about right now, people who hear the voice of Jesus right now. People in this life, between the time of his ascension and his return, hearing him speak through the gospel, through the word of God, hearing his voice. And as people hear the gospel, the spiritually dead people hear the voice of the Son of God and, like Lazarus, physically come to spiritual life. And when they do believe, they trust in Jesus for salvation. As Charles Wesley puts it in his great hymn, "Man Can It Be?" He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. That's what happens. He speaks. He speaks in the word. He speaks through the gospel. And listening to his voice, new life comes into dead souls. We're made alive in Christ. We're dead in our sins, Paul says, and then in our transgressions. But God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive in Christ. That's the spiritual resurrection that we have when we hear the voice of Jesus. And that's what has happened to everyone who is a Christian. Has it happened to you? Well, if it has, then know that you will not face condemnation on the last day. But before that last day, you have crossed over from death to life. And it's all because the word Jesus spoke that raised Lazarus from the dead is the very same word he spoke to raise you from spiritual life, from spiritual death, and to give you spiritual life. So that on the last day, you will be raised up to eternal life in the new creation. Which brings us then finally, fifthly, to see that when you face the ugly reality of death, remember the faith that Jesus draws, the faith that Jesus draws. As a result of the resurrection of Lazarus, many people believed in Jesus. Look at verse 45, the last verse we read in the reading. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Our response to the resurrection of Lazarus, and even more to the resurrection of Jesus, should be that we believe in him. Indeed, this is why John's written his gospel. This is why we've had this series on encounters with Jesus. If you just flip over to chapter 20, verse 30, we read, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones I've chosen you, including this one of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel. That's the whole reason we have this miracle recorded for us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's appointed Messiah. He's the one who gives us eternal life. And such faith draws from that Jesus draws from people is because of who he is and what he has done. But it's not merely simply believing the facts of what happened, that Jesus died and rose again, that he is in fact the Son of God. Of course, it is that. We have to believe the truth that the Bible speaks about Jesus. But saving faith is more than that. Saving faith is also about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Jesus, the Son of God and the Messiah, who is the resurrection and life. Putting your whole life, you know, when you sit down in this chair, you trust that chair to hold you up. Well, that's what you do in a far infinitely greater and more important way when you trust in Jesus. You entrust, like, when it comes to death, I just cast myself upon Jesus because he alone can save me, because he alone is the resurrection and life. Jesus alone saves spiritually dead sinners like you and me who hear him speak in the gospel and come to life and believe in him for eternal life. And only people who have such faith can face the ugly reality of death and know that in the end it cannot harm them. Yes, they will die physically, but someday beyond the grave there is life forever in resurrection bodies, in a new creation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, and the one who believes in me will live. And even though they die, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Do you believe this? He says to you, to me, to everyone. Are you trusting in Jesus for eternal life? Well, if you are, then you can face the ugly reality of death unafraid. And when the time comes, die safely in the love of Jesus Christ. So beautifully put in Paul Gerhardt's hymn from the time of the Reformation, be near me when I'm dying. Lord, show your cross to me. Your death my hope supplying, your from death shall set me free. These eyes new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. Whoever dies believing, dies safely in your love. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. And what hope that gives us in the ugly face of death. Father, we thank you that, yes, in this life, so many bad things can happen to us. Then this world is full of sin and woe. But in the big scale of events in the world and smaller scales of what's going on in our communities, our lives. But we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Lord, that he's one who sympathizes with us. He comes alongside us. He weeps with us. And he still has that sympathy at your right hand in heaven. We thank you that we can feel that his comfort and his love for us. But we thank you, Father, for the hope he gives us and the strength he gives us to live faithfully in this world. So help us to trust him, Father, we pray. And to live godly and holy lives that honor you, and to live lives of hope that our unbelieving neighbors, family members, and others will see. And we can have opportunity to speak of this glorious hope we have because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we pray all these things in and through his great and glorious name. Amen.